I'd like to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 will be the first scripture we look at this evening. I'm going to start off by thinking about a question. What is the difference? What is the difference between society in the world and the church? There are a lot of people in our society that want to make it better. In fact, there are a lot of people in our society that are doing things to make society better. And I would suggest that a lot of these people are doing good. There are people who are helping out with diseases, people who are helping the hungry, people who are helping those who are in poverty. All of these people doing those things without wearing the name Christian. People doing these things on their own. So how is it then that Christians claim that good comes from God? If good comes from God, then how is it that we see people doing good apart from God? Why is it? Does that mean that there's any difference? Are Christians maybe just so self-righteous that they just think when they do the same things, it's better because they've put the stamp of God on it? They've worn the name of Christ, and so somehow that makes their act better than the people of the world. What is the difference? And what are we working towards? What are we looking for? Of course, the answer to looking at the good that is being done in the world is that it is good. It is possible for someone who does not wear the name Christian to do good things. That is a possibility, and we see people doing that all the time. We look at society and we think about what it is and about what it can become. So what is the difference? First of all, our society looks at progress. If we can do one thing to make a difference, if we can help out one person, then we will make the world a better place. And if everyone would do that, then we could all make the world a better place. We could all work together to make the world everything that it could be. And we see that there's hope for that because we're making progress in so many areas. For over a century, we've had progress made in industry, in technology. Everything is getting smaller and faster in the technological world. Things are getting bigger and better, faster, stronger, all those different things. We see those things improving at a rate that we really can't keep up with. The things that we're getting for Christmas in technology by next year are going to be old. And so we're not keeping up with the pace of our own technology. So we see this progress. Things are getting better technologically. A lot of things are happening that are good. And maybe sometimes some things happen that slow that down, but ultimately it looks like progress is happening. And so that's where our hope comes from as a society, that if those things can get better, then other things can get better too. And if we would just pull together, band with one another, we can see progress not only in technology, but we can see progress in humanity. And humanity can come together and be something worth living in. Is that not the Christian view? Is that not what we're supposed to do as Christians? What is the difference? Is that not what Christians think? Do we not want a society like that as well? Or do we want to help the sick, the poor, those who need help in any way possible? It seems like those are very similar visions. I want to suggest that the difference, you may be thinking of any number of differences. The main difference, I believe, is the magnitude of the problem. An understanding of how great the problem is. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is the story of right before the flood comes on the earth, and the earth is destroyed, and society has gotten worse, and it has gotten evil. And so in chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. It got worse and worse till no one could even think good thoughts anymore. And that is the fundamental difference between what Christians ought to understand and what the world understands. That this problem is not something that is just simply going to get better by us trying to band together by us thinking positive thoughts, by us doing positive things, even things that are good in and of themselves. That's not enough, is what the Bible tells us. You can look at any history of any nation and find that they have failed to create a society without sickness, without disease, without hunger, without poverty, without spiritual destitution as well. It's great to feed the hungry. It's great to do those things. But if we think that we're going to be making progress simply by doing those deeds, that's not what the Bible tells us. There's something more to it than that. Look in Amos chapter 1 and 2, and we'll just look at those briefly. I'm not going to read those chapters, but this illustrates time and time again in the Bible the failure of all societies to do good, the condemnation of every society. And we think a lot of times in our Bibles, we look at the Israelites, and we see what they have done wrong and how they did not follow God's word. But you see so often in the prophets as well, not only a condemnation of them, but Israel, but a condemnation of the surrounding countries as well. And that's what we see in Amos chapter 1 and 2. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, all these civilizations, these cities, these countries that were surrounding Israel, they were all condemned, and there are specific things that they have done that God points out, that some have sold other people into slavery. Some have been cruel and killed without reason. They have done all these things that are awful, and so he condemns their entire societies because they have failed to do justice. They have failed to help the needy. They have failed to feed the hungry and those type of things. Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, we see this condemnation of all societies in Paul's language as well. Romans chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "You therefore," he's speaking to Jews here, "you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that you shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So he's writing to these to the church there and talking to the Jewish people at this point in the letter. And they look at all these other nations and they point the finger at them and they say, "You don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do that." And Paul says, all the things you're condemning them for, you're just as guilty of. You have the same exact problems. Having the law of God has not benefited the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, it's condemned them all the more. It's made them even worse in some ways than the nation because they had it right in front of them. And so ultimately, there is no difference between Israel, between Moab, between Assyria, Babylon, Rome, whatever country, whatever society it is, all of them have failed. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 3. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's not talking about individuals there. He's talking about every nation, every society, every group of people. All peoples have fallen short of the glory of God. Every society has failed to produce the type of people worthy of the glory of God. And that's ultimately how we measure if a society is successful. What type of people are they producing? Because people are, in a lot of ways, a product of their society. And so in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, we see this is what happens when man's society, type of people that are begotten by man's society, I should say. It says in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." This entire list, this is the type of people that are produced by man's society. When man pulls together and says, we can do this, we can do things on our own, this is the result. Every society has done this, even Israel. And by the way, I think sometimes this is why we have a hard time in our evangelism, because we don't think sometimes in terms of groups of people or societies, but we think in terms of individuals. And so it's very difficult for me to go to one person with this list and say, well, you've done all these things and you're guilty of all this, and so that's why you're going to hell. Well, no, not everyone does everything on these lists necessarily, but every society produces people that do these type of things. And everyone in that society contributes to that. Everyone contributes to the downfall of that society. And so we end up seeing things like this list. These are the products of a society without God. The product of a man-made society. And this story always repeats itself. Over and over in the Bible. That's why we look at Genesis chapter 6. The first several chapters of the Bible are simply a microcosm of the rest of the Bible, because that story is happening over and over again, and it's going to happen again until society becomes that same way and God decides he's through with it. And so that is the story of the Bible. It is not a story of progress that our society tells us about, that things are going to get better, that things can get better. Taking care of those who need help is imperative to create the society that we want to live in. It's important to do those things, but the problem is that it doesn't go far enough. That things aren't just going to improve. Not on their own. The truth is that if there is any hope of a lasting society, if we're going to hope to live in the type of society that is good and produces all the good things that we want in it, then we have to blow the whole thing up and start all over again. That's what the Bible is telling us. So when we come on Sundays, we remember Jesus' death. It is not simply a pardon for being bad. It is not simply, well, you're forgiven, and that was pretty bad, but you can do a lot better. That's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is you can't do better, and you have to start all over again. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. To blow up this creation and start a completely new one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 and 23. See this language of the first fruits. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was the first fruits of our resurrection. We get to see what's going to happen on the day when he comes back and our bodies are resurrected. So in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Skip down to verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. There it is. Christ is the first fruits of this new creation. And the Israelites celebrated the feast of the first fruits every year. Every year they would get together and have this festival and celebrate. When the first fruits came, they would take them and dedicate them to God. And it was a celebration of life. It was a thanksgiving for what God had given them, but also it's a celebration of hope, because not only has God given us these things, but he is going to give us things in the future, because we have seen the down payment of that. And so they celebrate that, and we see that instituted in Leviticus 23. The story that the New Testament tells us is that we are the first fruits of a new society, the first fruits of a new creation, because God has started everything over again with Christ's death and his resurrection. He has started all over again, and we can see that beginning in the life of the church, in God's people, and in Christ himself. We see this language of new creation throughout the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, talking there about some false teachers, some teachers that have come and tried to show their credentials, tried to say that they were better than Paul, and tried to do things the way the world would do it, by showing a resume. My resume is better than his resume. And Paul says, we don't evaluate people by that way anymore. We don't live in that type of way anymore. We don't live with that evaluation of the flesh. And so in verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. In other words, we don't see people through those type of eyes anymore. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. It says if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. You are part of a new creation. And that means that you see things in a completely new way. It doesn't mean that you improve them. It doesn't mean that you just correct a little misunderstanding, that you refocus your lens. It means that you start over. You are a new creature, and you see things completely differently. Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to change this way, and he has to appeal, therefore, to creation. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. This same idea is there. Galatians chapter 6, 15, Paul is talking to the Galatians. He says, "For neither circumcision is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Again, that old way of evaluating things is done. That old way of marking the people of God is done, for that matter. And it's a whole new situation, a whole new creation, Paul says. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true judgment or to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." You see that language there? Being created to the knowledge of the image of the one who created him. Does that remind you of any story you've heard before? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The same way God made man in his image in the first creation, he is renewing us according to his image in the new creation. Had to be blown up and started all over again. And so Christians are witnessing this very new creation in their lives by the things they do that are of God. When we do things that produce the fruit of the Spirit, those are the first fruits of a new creation in our life and in eternity. We get to see what it looks like here and now before Christ comes again. Continuing on in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 11, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 11, he says that in this new creation, that means that the old distinctions are gone. Now we're going to start talking about that society again. He says, "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freedman, but Christ is all and in all." You see, there's no more racism. There's no more national rivalries in Christ. All people are created equal in God's kingdom. Isn't that the type of society that our own wants? Isn't that the type of society that everyone is longing for? And that's exactly what we have here in Christ's society. To clothe ourselves in Christ is to put on the image of God, to put on a new creation, to be part of a new creation. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to still act in some accordances with the old creation, because we are in between. And so if you turn to a passage, we won't turn there tonight, but Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, you see that Paul is still concerned that the people there fulfill their roles in the old creation. Yes, there's neither male nor female. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, and he says, Paul does, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus." There it is, just like we saw in Colossians. That same idea, that same freedom that we have. But just because we are equal in that society doesn't mean we still aren't living with the reality of this society. And we are charged with keeping what God has charged us in the old in his old creation, yet living in a new way that he has shown us in Christ. So when we see other people who wish for a better world in our society, we can understand that what they hope for is good. It is a good thing for people of the world to hope for a better society. That's not bad. It is a good thing for them to do good things and try to make that happen. That's not bad either. Why would we discourage that? But we need to understand that people do things according to the flesh. People that do things according to man's idea of society have seriously underestimated what it's going to take to create what they're hoping for. This world is not salvageable the way it sits. Everything has to be created new, and that's exactly what has happened in the church. And so that's why it is so important for us as a congregation to be the type of community that God needs us to be. You see how important it becomes for us to witness to the world as to what a society can be? Those who truly want good, those who truly are honest, will see God's community and be drawn to it. They will see that's everything that we want. That's everything that we're looking for. That's a place where people are taken care of. How are they doing it? And we'll tell them, well, we started all over. And we're different because we're part of something that is a new creation. We're part of something that is going to be culminated when God comes again. And then on the other hand, those who want a good society, but they really don't want God, they will hate our community. They will see us being the light that we ought to be, and they will not like it because it's not according to man's way. It's not according to their authority. It's according to God's authority. And they will hate us because of that, if we're living in the new creation as God would have us to. So the question, therefore, that stands before us is, number one, do we believe this? Do we believe that this type of society is possible? Do we believe that God's new creation can create a society that is worth living in, a society where all the ills and problems are done away with? Do we believe that? And secondly, do we want that? Or would we rather just enjoy the things and the passing pleasures of this world? Maybe it would be nice, but it's too much effort. I don't want to blow things up and start all over again. We need to ask ourselves those questions. Do we believe in it? Are we convicted about it? Are we doing things to make that happen? And do we want it? Do we want a society where people are forgiving of one another? Do we want a society that produces good children? Do we want a society where people are treated equally and fairly? Do we want a society where the orphan and the widow are taken care of? I think we would all say yes to that. And so, we need to think about God's gracious act of giving us this new community in Christ. Every week, as we mentioned earlier, we gather to remember that Christ has given us not just forgiveness of our sins individually, but forgiveness of our sins collectively as well. He has died in order to make us all into one group in Him. And so when we look at the possibilities of what we can be in this congregation according to the Word of God, and how great that can look, and how nice it can be to live in such a place, and how glorified God can be, and the grand scale that we're witnessing to the world, something that is a completely new creation, when we look at that scale and that magnitude, do you see how ridiculous it may become to think about just going to church? You see how lame it is to think, well, I'd really rather watch football today because I'm feeling kind of tired and that'd be nice. You have an opportunity to praise God for giving you a completely new creation, a life worth living, a hope that will endure forever. Do you see how important it is that we take hold of that and grab hold of that and try to become that as a congregation, as God's people? We're doing nothing less than ushering in a new creation and seeing the very first fruits of it in and among ourselves and showing that to the world. Kleinwood is the beginning of a new transformation in Houston, Texas. Do we want to be a part of that new creation? Now, I want us to look at a couple things in the remainder of our time We want to look at this new society that Christ has created. There are a lot of things we can talk about because this is a grand picture that is in the New Testament, that is in the Bible. But we'll just look at just a couple of things that Christ's society does that are characteristic that will help us to strive to achieve that type of society and also see what it looks like. Number one, in Christ's society, families thrive. It is not a thriving church that creates good families. It is thriving families that make up the church. It is first and foremost the job of each family to take an active role in bringing their children to the knowledge of God and in His new creation. God's new creation starts in your family as well. And so we order our lives, we order our families the way God would have us order those families. And we mentioned this earlier, but now we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. This is, again, in continuity with God's new creation, we have His old creation as well. Wives and husbands, in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Skip down to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Skip down to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is a picture of what families look like in Christ's society. In God's new creation, this is what it looks like. Children that obey their parents, husbands and wives that fulfill their role the way they ought to do as well. If we are to be a society that thrives, if we are to be Christ's society, then we have to have families that draw closer together through the Word of God and through Christ. We don't have to go very far to see the type of children that the world produces. It's possible, if we're not following God's Word, that we can produce the same type of children that the world produces as well and be of no difference. But we see the type of children that a worldly society produces. We talked about that earlier. If we are then producing the same type of children, if our families are raising children that look just like the world's children, then we need to reflect on whether or not we're concerned really with shaping them to live in the surrounding society, or are we shaping them to live in God's society? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We also see from Jesus, however, that family is more than just blood ties. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 29. Matter of fact, another way you might talk about God's new society is that it is a family. And we have that type of relationship with one another where even though we have our blood ties, we feel so close to one another that we are as family. So in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 29, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." See, you give up your families, you join Christ's new family, and you'll have so many brothers and sisters that you won't have to worry about what you've given up. Because not only will you have a new family, you'll have a true family. And that's certainly the type of society that will attract those around us. Family that is tied together by blood can only be truly a family when they are bound together spiritually, when they follow God's order for them as well. Secondly, God's society, Christ's society, is a society in which everyone contributes. Every one of us has been gifted by God. We have been given a measure of God's grace with different talents, different capabilities, and wouldn't it be great if we lived in a society where everyone who had skills used their skills in harmony to help one another and asked, "What can I do for others first? And I can do this and I can do this, and I have this skill, and if you have that need, I want to help you because that's what I can do. That's how I can contribute. Wouldn't it be great to live in that type of society? That's exactly what God wants out of his church. Wouldn't it be great if we lived in a place where there was so much talent that we had to actually be creative to figure out how to use their skills, because so many people are so skilled and so many people are so willing that we have to find a way for you to use your skill or be creative because everyone is just getting in line to help? Or would we rather live in a type of society that said, well, I'll just let someone else do that. I know that, you know, Brother So-and-so, he's pretty good at that. I'll let him worry about that. Are we looking for opportunities to serve one another? I think kind of the opposite way of that mindset we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as bad, yet the opposite in the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, really chapters 12 through 14, won't take the time to look at those chapters and read those chapters, but the Corinthians are rebuked for Paul for the way in which they're using their gifts to one-up one another. And they all have these different gifts, and when it comes to worship services, they're clamoring to use them, and everyone is so eager and so enthusiastic that they can't even have any order in their services. And of course, they're doing it the wrong way. They're doing it in arrogance and not in love as well. I think maybe sometimes that might be the opposite problem that we face, potentially. Instead of being people who are clamoring to use their gifts in arrogance, we can be people who are not using our gifts because we're just apathetic. And that's just as bad. Do we care enough to actively seek to contribute to God's new society? Thirdly, Christ's society is a society in which God's word is revered. A society that loves God's word, because God's word is what is making us that very society. We cannot be the society that God promises if we're not constantly learning about what God wants from us. If we're going to be part of a new creation, we need to understand how that new creation works. Genesis chapter 1, God speaks and things are created. It is by God's word that those things happen. God breathes out his word and things are made good. And so it is with you and I, with our congregation here. We must allow God's word to create us, to shape us. And when we find deformities and problems among ourselves, it is the word of God that we turn to, because we have started all over and we are being reshaped by that word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Famous passage, so instructive to what we need to be as God's society and how we need to cling to his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. See that language there again, that creation language, that it is God breathed. It is God creating something anew. All scripture is good for creating us anew. We need to be a society that loves God's word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. We see a society, a congregation here, that is having some trouble with God's word, with embracing it. And that has led to a lethargy. It has led to some problems in their growth. And so in chapter 5 and verse 11, he's trying to explain to them some things about Melchizedek and about Jesus and the high priest. And he's a little frustrated here. So in verse 11, he says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." part of the reason these brethren have desired to give up their Christianity is because they've stopped embracing God's word. They have stopped growing by his word. And as you and I, as a group, feed on God's word, we will mature into the society that God wants us to be. Ultimately, we look back to the Old Testament, and we see that God wanted this type of society all along, and he was even looking for this from Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And we see exactly what God's looking for. God says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" You see what God wanted from Israel? You see what he was trying to get them to be to the nations? That's what God expects from us now in the new Israel, in his new creation. We are the people that the world looks to, and they're supposed to say, "This is a great nation. This is a great people, wise and understanding. Where do they get that?" And we tell them, we've started all over again. We've put the word of God into our lives, and that's how we've created the society that you're looking forward to, that you want, that you esteem as wise. Ultimately, every society is going to be judged for the type of people it produces and for the sins that they commit. And on Judgment Day, there's only going to be one society that can withstand that judgment. Turn our last passage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. The writer says, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I are part of a creation that cannot be shaken, part of a kingdom that will not fade away. And when God comes and shakes it all out again, his new creation is the only thing that's going to stand. And everything else will fall by the wayside, and we will live fully in God's authority, fully in the freedom and the grace and mercy and peace and love that God has to offer. That's our hope. That's what we are looking forward to. And when God comes again, we're living in that unshakable kingdom. We'll live in a society where there's no more tears, no more hungry, no more thirsty, no more poor. And it won't be because we just thought to do some good things. It'll be because we started all over again. We'll live in that perfected society in eternity. But the truth is, that society begins now. We have the first fruits of it now. Jesus has been resurrected. We see it in his word and it producing those things in our lives. The question is, are we working toward that vision? Are we trying to be that society, or are we trying to be the society around us? I want to offer then the invitation for those here this evening who do not find themselves in Christ. Maybe you are just normal citizen of this country, a normal citizen of this state, and you've come to see that there is no hope for man on his own accord, that it has to start all over again. Maybe you see individually that there's no hope for you starting on your own accord, but there is hope if you will blow it up and start all over. You can join our society as we strive to be everything that God wants us to be. We want to offer you that invitation by way of baptism this evening. If you are part of our society, if you are part of Christ's society, yet you have not produced the type of fruits that lead to eternity, you have not been living in the kingdom that cannot be shaken, we want to offer you the opportunity to be forgiven this evening through the prayers of this congregation, through the help of this congregation. If we can help you in any way, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?